Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We have been on a series called Accessing the Good Life. And much of today is remembering, whether it be a password, right, an ID code, whatever it might be, to access. There's a lot of stuff is protected, not from us, but protected for us, right? And so let me go through. I want to read through the three theme scriptures for this series. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So we found out, part one, that our password is in him or in Christ. And it's very important that we understand who we are in Christ, because that is our password and access. Then we talked about the good life. And Ephesians 2, verse 10, in the Amplified Classic, reads this way, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he has prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them." And doing what while we're walking them? He said, "Living the good life, which he prearranged and made ready for us to live." So it's important that we understand our password is in him, who we are in Christ, and it is in and in him he has prepared a life, paths for us to live and to walk in, living the good life which he's prearranged and made ready for us to live. He's not just coming up with it on the fly. Hallelujah. And then last time we talked about what is good. We talked about that good life. Well, what is the good life? And we got into a whole bunch of what the scripture says. All we did was basically read scripture about what the Bible says and God's idea of what good is. The world may have an idea. We may have an idea. Our family might have an idea. Our culture might have an idea. Our heritage might have an idea of what's good and what's bad. But if it's not based in scripture, we can be off. And so it's very important that we understand what God says is good. Because there's some people that say that things that are good, according to God, they say are bad. And so if people think something that is good is bad, they're not going to pursue it. And we read, where's that verse? That was 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this, "Pursue what is good for you and others." And so if we're confused about what's good, we're not going to pursue it correctly or accurately. Amen? And so we found out and spent some time, invested some good time in finding out what God says is good and lets us know clearly what we are to be pursuing. And then amen? Today we're talking about, well, I want to talk about your key, because keys are what open doors. Right? So we can access what's on the other side. Right? We got a key for the building. You got a key for your house. You got a key for your vehicle. You got a key for the mailbox. You got a key for, we got keys, right? Keys give us access. Amen? Keys give us access. And we're talking about accessing the good life. So we need to talk about this key. We need to talk about a key. A key is different than a password. My key accesses my stuff. Your key accesses your stuff. Amen? Our moving truck, we're going to put a lock on there. I got a key. So that gives me access to the stuff that's in the moving truck. Right? Your key, my key, gives us access to our stuff. Now, I have no access to your stuff because I don't have your key. You got your key. And you don't have any access to my stuff because I got the key. But we do have access to our own stuff because we are the key holders. And the key holder also represents someone who has authority or is authorized, amen, to access the stuff, our key. our key. So no key means no access. And so it's important that we understand what our key is so we can have access. We don't want to just talk about a key but not have the key or not know what the key is, and so we don't have access, especially when we're talking about accessing the good life. How do you access the good life if you don't have a key? Or how do you access the good life if you do have a key but don't even know it's a key? You don't even know what it is. And you can have a keychain with 30 keys on it, and you go, what's that all for? I don't know. And so you might not get in a door that you actually have a key for just because you don't know what everything's for. So it's important that we understand we have a key and what it is so we can access what's on the other side. God's got some good stuff for us, and we want to be able to access this. And it's not only do we want to access it, He wants us to access it, so He wants us to understand about this key and how to use the key. Amen? Hallelujah. He's so good. So, let's talk about your key to access the good life that God has for you, that God has for us. Let's first of all turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus speaking. He said, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He said, listen, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. There are keys for us. He has keys for each and every one of us. So what does that do? What does that mean? That means He is authorizing us to access things that He has for us. The keys of the kingdom. There are kingdom things. As citizens of the kingdom and members of the family of God, there are things that are legally ours. As citizens of the kingdom, we have legal rights. As members or children of the family of God, we have an inheritance. And with that inheritance and with those legal rights, we must understand how to use the key. There is a key to access those things. And so He says, listen, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Why? So you can access these things. And then He said one of the things, He says, I want you to understand that whatever you bind on earth is bound in the heavenlies, or whatever you loose on earth is loosed in the heavenlies. One translation says this, what you allow is allowed, and what you disallow is disallowed. So this is talking about our exercising our authority. Amen? Exercising our authority. Because if we understand our key and we understand what is ours, the good life, then there's going to be some things that we actually disallow. Because we will disallow things that are hindering and standing in our way and holding us back from accessing what is legally ours, our inheritance, the good life. And then there's going to be some things that we're going to need to loose, and we're going to need to allow to operate for us to access. Amen? So there's stuff we're going to have to disallow, we're going to have to bind. And there's going to be stuff that we have to allow, or we're going to have to loose so we can access the good life. So this is talking about our exercising our God-given authority. Amen? Say authority. Authority. We have authority. Amen? Over our lives. We have authority over our lives. Matter of fact, we have ultimate authority over our lives. Some people think God has more authority in our lives than we do. He didn't. No, He doesn't. If He did, He would make everyone go to heaven. Right? No. We have ultimate authority in our lives. It's called choice. God said, listen, let me give you an open book test. He said, choose life. I'm setting before you life or death, blessing and cursing. Just choose life. Right? He gave us the answer even. Hallelujah. And so we have the right of choice. And so he helped and encouraged us to make the right choice. Choose life. Choose life. Glory to God. He's good. Jesus is saying, I give you the keys of the kingdom, meaning that we have authority. We have authority. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's talk about this key. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore it is of faith. Why? So that it might be by grace. Why? So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what is he saying here? It is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. So our key is faith. Our key is faith. See, faith unlocks the door so we can access all that grace has provided. See, grace is God graciously responding and favorably acting on our behalf with his power, his ability, and his resources. There is nothing we can do about that. He did that for us because he loves us. His grace, he's graciously responding and favorably acting on our behalf with his power, his ability, and his resources. That's not something we deserve. It's not something we've earned. It's just something that he has made available to us. But we must access it. It's not automatic. I don't know about you, but I mean, all I've got to do is look in the mirror and we go, it's not automatic. We wish it was automatic. But it's not automatic. Him graciously responding and favorably acting on our behalf with his power, his ability, and his resources. It's available, but it's not automatic, which means we must access it, which means we need to use our key. We must use our key, and the key is faith. And we see here in this scripture verse, it says, faith, it is of faith. Why? So that it might be by grace. Faith causes us to access his graciously responding and favorably acting on our behalf with his power, his ability, and his resources. Faith causes us to access what grace has provided, what God has graciously provided for us, right? So, what's the result? Well, the result is so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise. So whatever promise you and I are standing on, whatever the promise is, right? Gracious God, God's grace. He's graciously responded and favorably acted on our behalf by providing us promises. Whatever the situation, the circumstance, whatever the problem, whatever the thing we are dealing with, whatever we don't want, he has provided a promise. A promise. That brings freedom, a promise that is the answer, a promise that will cause us to break through and come out on the other side victorious. There's a promise. And sometimes there's multiple promises. When it comes to healing, it's not just one healing scripture. And it's not just one way. I mean, you can speak the word, healed by the word, lay hands on the sick, anoint with oil. He's created a multiple ways because he just wants us to be healed and well. So there's more than just one way in some things. He really, really, really is for us. And so he graciously responding and favorably acting on our behalf with his power, his ability, and his resources. So he's made promises. And he wants the promises to be sure or guaranteed. The word sure means guaranteed. How can this promise be guaranteed? God says, listen, I've got my promises. My promises are guaranteed to all the seed. Matter of fact, these promises are guaranteed to you and I. It's not just a 30-day guarantee. It's a lifetime guarantee. These promises, lifetime guarantee for us. They're guaranteed not to fail, never to ever fail, to work in every situation and circumstance, and to work for everyone. But we need a key. We need to access it. So when it comes God's part, well, God is faithful. He's not going to forget. He's not written any small print. It's guaranteed. The guarantee is backed by Him. Amen. So He's not the problem. Too many time Christians, though, they get a promise and they you know, look at the promise, and then they look in the mirror and they go, you know, something must be wrong. It must be God's fault. Why? Because this is what you said, and it ain't working in my life. God. I don't know what God is. You know, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what's going on. God, you know, it's God's problem. It's God's fault. It's God's. No, it's not God's fault. Just keep looking in the mirror and go, okay, Lord, you told the truth. Your promises are guaranteed. You've made it available to me. So help me figure out how to use the key. Help me figure out. Maybe we don't even know we had a key. We just thought everything was God. I mean, when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I thought God was the one who's going to do the talking. God's going to speak in tongues through me. God never, ever once spoke in tongues through me. That's not how it works. The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Ghost provides utterance, but we're the ones that do the speaking. When I figured out I was the one that did the speaking and not Him, well, I yielded and got filled with the Holy Ghost. I began to speak in other tongues, but until that point, I'm waiting for God to speak. And God never spoke. Not once. Why? Because that was my responsibility. His responsibility was to provide utterance. It was my responsibility by faith to begin to speak and trust that what I was saying was the utterance that He was providing. From that point on, it's very easy to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I've got multiple people filled with the Holy Ghost because they got out of their head because they were trying to think either God had to speak or, you know what, I had to know what the words are. We don't have to know. He provides the utterance. We have to do it. We need to do it by faith. By faith. The key. The key is by faith. It is a faith, so that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure or guaranteed to each and every one of us. The key is faith. The key is faith. And that's the Scripture tells us that is the stumbling block for the religious people in Jesus' time and in our time. The stumbling block is believing. They didn't believe. Because they didn't believe, they figured they had to do, perform some duties. And the result of God's grace on their behalf was their performance of duties. And then Jesus came along, and God's coming along, and He's talking about just believe. You need to believe. Now, the actions follow the believing, but they were thinking all we need to do is do the actions. And they missed the whole thing. They stumbled over the believing part. That's what the Bible says. And so, faith is the key for us to access. Faith gives us access to what God has graciously provided for us. Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is very interesting here. This will answer some more questions too. But John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha sent messengers to Jesus, letting Him know that Lazarus was very sick. And God the Father specifically told Jesus, don't go yet. And then when the Lord said, when the Father said, it's time to go, Jesus left. And so we see John chapter 11, verse 20. Well, verse 17. So when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's a very bold woman. She really just kind of spoke her mind. You know, she didn't kind of beat around the bush. Remember, Jesus is at their house one day, and then she got up and get ready to make a meal and some food for the whole crowd that was in the house. And Mary just kept sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him preach, and she just kind of interrupted the service and said, hey, Jesus, can you just tell her to get off her butt and help me in the kitchen? And Jesus said, no. so she just liked to speak her mind. And so here she is once again. She said, "Lord, we gave you lots of time to get here. You know, if you were here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know." Say, "I know." She said, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." She said, "I know. I know that if you were here, you know, everything would be all right. But I know that even now, you know, if you ask the Father, he will give you what you ask him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she said, "I know." Say, "I know." She said, "I know. I know." Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because that's the first thing that comes to our mind. You know, you hear the Word of God preached, and it's like, I know that. Oh yeah, I already know that. I know that. He's trying to get something across to her, and she said, "Oh yeah, I know that. I know. I know. I know. I know." We need to understand, we're going to see in this scripture, this portion of scripture, Jesus really doesn't care what we know. That's not the issue. Right? 2 times she said, "I know." And yet Lazarus is still in the grave. So I know what we know actually doesn't get results. Well, we need to know because the Bible says my people perish for lack of knowledge. So we need to know. So this is where it starts. But sometimes we think knowing is the end result. No, knowing is not the destination. Knowing is near where it begins. We need to know. What does God say? We need to know what God says. Amen? Faith begins where the will of God is known. So this is where it begins, but this is not where it ends. So she said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." She kind of missed what he said. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She goes, "Oh yeah, yeah, I know, way out there in the future, you know, in the resurrection." And then Jesus had to bring it back to today. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Right? "And whoever," verse 26, "and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Can you see what Jesus just did? He needed to get her just to take a step beyond "I know." I know, I know, I know. I know is not getting any results. He had to get her into faith. He had to get her to believe. He had to get her to take a step beyond "I know." He had to get her a step. So sometimes, you know what? We hear something preached and we go, "I know that." Yeah, but that's not enough. We need to believe it. We need to believe it. This is the next step. "I know." Then he said, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Okay, so he got her to take this next step. "I believe. I believe." See, because believing gives us access, right? Believing, faith, is the key. So now she now has access to what's on the other side. She now has access to the grace of God. She now has access to the Father graciously responding and favorably acting on her behalf with his power, his ability, and his resources. It is a faith that it might be by grace. So faith, he had to get her to believe because that's the key. That's the key that just unlocked the door so now she can access the good life. And in this case, it's resurrection for her brother. Faith, the key. Say the key. The key. It wasn't I know. It's I believe. Faith. I believe. And then we go on. So then he basically left there. We see in verse 32, Mary came to where Jesus was, and she saw him. She fell down at his feet, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is an expression of the spirit. This is in the area of prayer. He's about to raise someone from the dead. That doesn't just happen. It requires a manifestation of the Spirit. And so he's working with the Holy Ghost here. There's this groan in his spirit. He was troubled. He was giving expression to the Holy Ghost in regards to what's about to come. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And they said, "Oh, he loved him so much." No, he wasn't just crying. This is another expression of the Spirit, part of intercession, part of prayer, part of working together with the Father. He wept. He's giving expression to the Holy Spirit because there's going to be a manifestation and demonstration of the Spirit, and the working of miracles, the gifts of healings, special faith is going to be an operation just a few moments from now. And so we see in verse 38, Jesus again groaned in himself, and he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone lay against it. So once again, he's continuing to pray and work with the Spirit of God, and verse 39, he now says, this is now words he's releasing to create a result. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Lord, by this time there is a stench." I like the King James. She says, "He stinketh. He stinketh." It's just much more fun. "He stinketh." No, he stinketh. Oh, Lord, that's funny. And so he said, "He stinketh." And Jesus said in verse 40, he said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So now, remember the I know, and I need to get you to believe. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. Take the stone away. Whoa, no, he stinketh. And he said, no, don't you remember? And I said, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God. You see the goodness of God. You see a manifestation and demonstration of the goodness, the power, and the presence of God. And she goes, "Oh, yeah, right. That's what I want." So she said, "Roll the stone away." See, this is the third part right here. Part one is we need to know. But don't get stuck on no. Don't camp at no. You know, don't build a house that I know. No. The next thing is we need to believe. We need to move to believe. We need to move from I know to believe. I believe. But then it's not enough just to believe. We need to act. Right? We need to act. We need to take action. It's not enough just to have the key. We need to now put the key in the lock and turn the key to open the door to get access. Amen? She had to take action. Move the stone away. Yes, move the stone away. Action. Action had to be taken. Now, when it comes to faith, the first and initial act of faith is to speak. All right, let me say that. Let me remind us of that. When it comes to faith, when it comes to this key that we have, the first and initial action, not the only action, but the first and initial action of our faith or of us using this key is for us to speak. We must say what we believe. We must say what we believe. And sometimes we get in trouble because we choose to say what we believe that's not even in line with the Word of God. We're talking stuff contrary to the Word of God, and that's what we keep getting. But we look at the promise and go, "See, that promise is not working." Of course, that's just the way it works. So we need to know the Word, we need to believe the Word, and then we need to act on the Word, and the first way to act on the Word is to speak the Word speak the word. I know Mark Hankins talked about when Brother Hagin would come to his dad's church way back in the day. When Mark Hankins was 17, Brother Hagin spoke and said, if you're not happy with your life, check up on what you've been speaking, what you've been saying. If you're not happy with what you've got in life, check up on what you've been saying. And he goes, I was 17 and I wasn't happy with my life. You know, there might be areas in our life that we're not happy with. So the question is, what have we been saying in that area? And Mark says, he said, it wasn't just a matter of what I was saying. He says, what I was singing, right? His popular songs back in the 60s, 70s, whatever it was. What are you singing? What are you singing? What words are you singing and speaking? What are you saying? He goes, oh, apparently I need to change what I've been saying, change what I've been singing. What I've been saying, why? Because we are creating our future with our words. And so, the first initial act of faith is to speak. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and starting in verse 20, says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Huh. How did that happen? Well, if we back up to verse 12, it says, so the day before, they were on their way to Bethany, or from Bethany to Jerusalem. And verse 13 says that Jesus, seeing afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find some figs on it or something on it. That when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, there is a pre-season fig. So even though it says it's not the season for figs, there's a pre-season fig. Okay? So you can have a pre-season fig and you can have a season fig. And so he went there. Pre-season, he was looking for a fig. Pre-season fig. Because it wasn't fig season, but it was pre-season, pre-fig season. Do you get that? But there was nothing. And the tree went, na 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 na, now I got nothing for you. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And Jesus, verse 14 says, and in response, Jesus talked to it. In other words, that tree not having any figs was saying something to Jesus, and Jesus responded to the tree. Isn't that interesting? He responded to the tree. Jesus responded and said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it, and they left. They walked away, did their thing in Jerusalem. That night, they went back to Bethany. The next morning, they're coming back from Bethany, heading into Jerusalem, and they say, and they see, verse 20, that morning, they're coming back, they passed by, they saw the fig tree, and it was what? It was dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed, you know, the tree you talked to yesterday, we all heard it. You talked to the tree, you said, no one ever eat fruit of you ever again, and the tree's dried up from the root. It's withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Some cross-references say, have the God kind of faith, or have the faith of God. Have faith in God. And have his kind of faith. Have the faith of God. And then he didn't just walk away and say, figure it out on your own. Good luck. No, but he begins to teach. Have faith in God. Have the key. Have the key that accesses what God has graciously provided for you. Have the key so we can access what God has graciously provided for us. Have the key. And now let me tell you how to use the key. This is what Jesus said, verse 23. Let me tell you how to use the key. Verse 23. For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that the things that he says will come to pass, shall have whatever He says, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So verse 23, we see Jesus spoke to the tree, and now he's explaining to us how this faith works. How did that happen? He talked to the tree. How did that happen? And so he says, whoever says will have whatever they say. Whoever says, in other words, this is for anyone, and it'll work on anything. Anyone. If you're an anyone, put your hand up. You're an anyone. I'm an anyone. You're an anyone. Right? And it'll work on anything. That means anything in our life can be affected by this key. We can change anything in our life by using this key. It'll work for anyone on anything. There's no fine print. He said, listen, whoever says, that means you and me, right? Whoever. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that the things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever. He says, whatever. Whoever can have whatever. Whoever can have whatever. Whoever can have whatever. You can put your name in there. I can have whatever. You can have whatever. Whoever can have whatever. So let's talk about this. We talked about this before, but I know my Brother Hagin one day was praying in his church, and he was kind of laying on the floor resting, and the Lord said to him, did you ever notice that in Mark 11:23, the word say is in there three times and the word believe is in there once? And he goes, no, I didn't know that. That never dawned on me before. So he grabbed his Bible, he opened it up, because I think he was in Ephesians. He flipped over to Mark chapter 11, and it says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Sure enough, look at that. Three times it used the word say, one time it says the word believe. And the Lord said to him, my people are not primarily missing it in the believing, they're missing it in the saying. And so because it's 3-1, he says, you're going to have to teach three times as much on the saying part as the believing part for them to get it. So we're going to have to hear three times as much on the saying part as the believing part so we can get it. And part of getting it is doing it. Right? It's not just knowing it. It's not just believing it. Ah, I believe that. Yeah, but that's not enough. Because Martha believed and Lazarus is still in the tomb. So knowing it's not enough, believing it's not enough, it was this acting on what the believing was that got results. So we're going to have to hear three times as much on the saying part in order for us to actually do the saying part regularly and consistently. Well, I said that for 3 days and nothing happened. No, this is not a three-day thing. This is like a marathon. This is like a lifestyle thing, right? This is something that we get in the habit of doing day in and day out. The saying part. You're going to have to teach three times as much on the saying or the speaking part than the believing part so we can get it. So Mark 11:23, we have what we say that we believe in our heart. So let's talk about these three words again. The first word, speak, whosoever shall say to this mountain. This word say can also be translated, in the Greek, can be translated to speak, to tell, or to command. To speak, to tell, or to command. In other words, this is an authority word, right? This word is talking about our exercising our authority. And that's what we talked about, first of all. When you got the key, you have authority. You're authorized. Amen? So in order for us to use the key or exercise our authority, we're going to have to say. We're going to have to speak. We're going to have to tell. And we're going to have to command. exercising our authority. You have the right to speak, to say, to tell, and to command the mountain or the situation and circumstances in your life and tell them to be removed and be cast into the sea. You have the right and the authority to command and tell things to come. The second word, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe the things that he says. This second word is the Greek word lego, and it means to lay forth a systematic set discourse. To lay forth a systematic set discourse. In other words, it's this line upon line, precept upon precept. It's this building process. You share this, and then you share part two. But part two is basically is building on part one. And then you share part three, and it's building on part two and part one. And then you share part four. It's this line upon line. They build. We can't just jump into part five. Because if you don't have 4, 3, 2, and 1, you'll be missing something. You'll be missing context. Stuff won't necessarily make sense. So it's this building line upon line, precept upon precept. It's a set forth, laying forth a systematic set discourse. It's talking about building line upon line. And so this word. Well, the first word is to say, to command, to tell, to speak. The second word is to build something. And then the third word, that you will have whatever you say, is the same word as the first one. It means to speak, to tell, to command. It's our exercising our authority. You will have what you've been telling. You'll have what you've been commanding. You'll have what you've been saying. You'll have what you've been commanding. You'll have what you've been speaking. So, Mark 11:23, basically we could, in the light of these three words, we could read it this way, that we must believe and trust that the words we are speaking and commanding, we must believe and trust that the words we are speaking, the command we're telling the mountain is coming to pass, it's being built, and it's being assembled, and we shall have what we are speaking, commanding, and telling. So we speak, command, and tell, and then we need to believe that those words are actually building, assembling, and creating what we want. We're not just throwing them out there and going, well, we'll see if this works. We actually need to believe that what we're saying is building something, is creating something, is causing a change. Remember, I talked to you about my finger. And it was not feeling good, and it was sticking, and it was, you know. And so I was speaking the word of God over it, and I was commanding it and telling it to be healed. I was commanding it and calling it and telling it full freedom of motion. I was telling the inflammation to be removed, get off of my body, because I've been redeemed from inflammation. That's Deuteronomy 28. I've been redeemed from inflammation. So I was commanding and telling and speaking to it, and over the process of time. In other words, it didn't happen in a week. It didn't happen the moment I said it. It didn't happen in a month. This process took longer than other things. But it doesn't matter how long it takes. My words were creating the result I wanted. And then one day it's like, it is completely healed and well. You shall have what you're saying, commanding, and telling. I had. But it took time to build, to create, and to assemble what I was saying. But my words were creating the result I wanted. Your words can create the results you want, but you have to give them time. And you have to believe it's working. Amen? You have to believe it's working. And part of believing, that's why we talked about the last series, but we've been talking about praise and rejoicing. Part of faith is rejoicing and praising God. That includes the speaking. Because when you praise God, you're speaking. So rejoicing and thanking Him for His promises. Woo, Lord, I just want to thank you. Completely healed. Full freedom of motion. Glory to God. See, that's speaking, that's saying. So I'm speaking and saying, and then I can say it as I'm singing. I can say it while I'm rejoicing. But I believe that it's working. I believe that I'm creating and building and assembling that result, which got me excited. Amen. That can get us excited. If we are excited, it's a demonstration that we're actually believing it, that we're actually in faith, that we're actually using the key when we're excited about it. You know, the problem is when we're not excited about it, when we get tired and it's like, yeah, well, you know, well, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I wish that would happen. I mean, it's been so long I've been saying that. I wonder when things are going to change. You can tell you're not in faith anymore because that's grumbling and complaining. There's no joy and rejoicing in that. The joy and rejoicing, there's rejoicing in the face, yet I will rejoice. When everything doesn't look like it's happening, yet I will rejoice. Habakkuk chapter 3, yet I will rejoice. In the face of contradictory circumstances, I choose to rejoice. That's faith. That's called a spirit of faith. Hallelujah. So, we must believe and trust that the words we are speaking, the command we are telling the mountain is coming to pass. It's being built and assembled, and we shall have what we are speaking, commanding, and telling. So let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 says this, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8, so what does it say? What does the righteousness of faith say? What does it say? It says the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is near you. In other words, faith does not say, if I can just get over there, if I can just get to Jesus, I'll get my answer. Or if I can just get Jesus to come here, then I'd have my answer. The answer is not way far away, and it's not in, you know what, if I can just get somewhere else. He said, the answer is near. What does the righteousness of faith say? The word is near me. The answer is as close as the word of God in our heart. Your my answer is this close. It's this close. It's this close. It's this close. The word is our answer. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Your answer's getting the word in our mouth, in our heart. So if it's not already in our heart, how do you get it? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So put the word in your mouth so you can get it in your heart. And then when it gets in your heart, and then you begin to speak it, it's coming from your heart. So you speak the word to get in your heart, and then you speak your word to get results from your heart. We just keep speaking the word. Just keep speaking the word. Get it in, get it out. Get it in, get it out. Get it in, get it out. Amen? So, the answer is close. The word in our mouth, in our heart. Verse 9. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Greek word saved is the word sozo. It means delivered, saved, preserved, healed, healthy, saved. All these good things. Prospered, whole. So he gives us this little example. This little example, he says, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You use the key and you get the result. You use the key and you access the result on the other side of the door. Amen? Use the key, open it up, get access to what's on the other side of the door, accessing the good life. And then verse 10 says this, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So now he begins to, he says the same thing, but he's now laying it out in more of a general form for us to get it. Now, when he uses the word righteousness, we tend to tie it to the verse before talking about salvation. Wow. We tie the word righteousness to the word salvation, thinking it's just being made right with God, being born again. Well, it includes that. But the word righteousness is a much broader word. It means made right. It means right. It's a legal word. In other words, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Access to what our legal rights are. So what gives us access to what is legally ours? Our legal rights, these promises? Number one, we need to believe. The key, we need to believe. We need to believe, and that gives us access to our legal rights, what's legally ours. But again, we still don't have it. It's just access. How do we have it? How do we actually get it? How do we use the key so we can actually access what's legally ours? That's where he goes on and says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Say unto. Unto. You understand this? This is kind of the idea. You know, you put the kids in the car and you're going to go to the beach. Or you're going to go to the lake. We're going to the lake. Get the kids in the car and driving down the road from the house, and they say, are we there yet? And the answer is, no, we're not there yet. We just left, but we're on our way. Right? We're on our way. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. We're going unto the beach. We're going unto the beach. The beach is the destination. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. This is what our confession does. Confession is made unto. Means we're on the way to salvation. The word salvation is the word deliverance, preservation, healing, wholeness, victory, prosperity, vengeance, or avenged. Where God is avenging us. He's setting things right, putting things right, and making things right. He's our avenger. Right? So we are going unto. So our words, our confession, lining up with the word of God that we believe is taking us somewhere. Are we there yet? Not yet. But we're on the way. So don't give up speaking the word of God, because you are building, you are creating, you're assembling something. You are on the way. Amen? We're on the way. Glory to God. Now let's close with Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. Woman with the issue of blood shows up. Let's see. Verse 25. Verse 25. Now a certain woman who had an issue of blood, a flow of blood, for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only but touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And so we see this. What happened first? She heard about Jesus. She got some information. She knew something. I know. She heard about Jesus. And then it says that she came in the crowd. So she took some action. So what did she do between hearing about Jesus and leaving the house to go touch Jesus' clothes? Something happened in the middle. And verse 17 is what happened, or verse 20, 28 is what happened in the middle. For she said, and that word said is actually plural word, it's the word saying. For she's saying. She was saying and saying and saying and saying. This was not just one say, it was saying. She was constantly saying this, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I may only touch his clothes, I shall be whole. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And finally, whether it was a weak 2 weeks, who knows how long this period was, a month of her saying and saying and saying and saying, and all of a sudden, she had to take some action. She was compelled. It wasn't enough just to say anymore. She had to take some action. She said, I have to go find Jesus. It's not enough just to say, I believe. If I touch his garment, I will be whole. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Now it's time. I got to go. I got to get out of the house. I got to get dressed and leave home. Amen? Take some action. Take some action. At that point, she knew it was time to take action. And verse 29 says, when she did that, she came in the press behind, she touched his garment. Verse 29 says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, what do you mean? Who touched you? Everyone's touching you. Everyone's touching you. And Jesus looked around to see her who had done this thing. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened in her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Why? Because he said, I felt power come out of me. I felt the power come out of me. So he's looking for someone that has this big smile because she just received from God. She literally used the key and she literally got a hold. I mean, Jesus didn't have a prayer line. You know, she didn't have a session with him. She literally was just showed up and she yanked the power right out of him. He stopped and said, I want to hear a testimony. I need to hear a testimony. And he's looking for the woman, someone who's got this big smile on her face because they just received from heaven. And she could not hide, and she shared her whole story, and listen to what he said to her. And he said to her, verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So, the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, she kept saying, and then she began to act. She left and acted on those words. She took action, and she received. And Jesus said this, daughter, your faith has made you whole. And it's like, well, I thought the power did. Well, the power was released, or the power was accessed by faith, because faith is the key. Faith is the key. Faith is the key for you and I. Faith is the key. Faith is the key to access the good life. Faith is the key for us to access what God has graciously provided for us. So if faith made her well, faith will make us well. If faith made someone rich, faith will make us rich. If faith gave them peace, faith will give us peace. If faith gave them hope, faith will give us hope. Amen? Faith is our key. Amen? Faith is our key to access what God has graciously provided for us. Amen.